Lord, let this meeting tonight be in love. Lord, in yourself as love. Oh, love is just your inner substance. Tonight we like to be found in you and found in this divine love. In this love, let us all enjoy you. Enjoy you as the tree of life. Lord, usher us all fully into your dear, sweet presence tonight. Lord, may your sweet love, Lord, your divine love, Lord, draw us, overwhelm us, attract us, oh, in a very fresh way. Lord, that we would be people in love, and therefore people in life. Lord, as a result, we will also be people in light, shining you forth, Lord, as the unique light in this universe, expressing you in all of your glory. Lord, let this be the characteristic of your recovery. Let this be the characteristic of all the local churches. Let this be the characteristic, in fact, the primary characteristic of all the dear saints. Lord, cleanse us with your blood and cover us from any kind of attack from the enemy. We reject him. We're one with you. You're our protection and you're our refuge and you're our hiding place. Thank you, dear Lord. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all. Praise the Lord. Tonight, of course, we're coming to the third meeting of this wonderful conference. And I surely would like to hark back to the beginning of this last night with Brother Ed here. Of course, he also had a very wonderful message this morning by Brother Ted. But I do like to hark back to some of these quotes that were part of the introduction of this conference. As crucial fellowship from Brother Lee. Now, I'm not going to go through this. Brother Ed has done this already. But I just like to read them, if you don't mind. I just like to read them. In fact, before I read some of these introduction, I'd like to read first the four key statements of this conference. Are you okay with that? Yes. All right. Eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Of course, we have to underscore this word, the primary matter. That means in our church life, nothing is more important than this. To be eating that tree all the time. In many ways, we cover message one, in many, many ways we eat that tree. But we have to eat that tree all the time. This is the primary thing in our church life today. If we miss this, if we fall from this, brothers and sisters, that would be the beginning of degradation, as we will see in the case of the church in Ephesus. The second statement, the two trees in Genesis 2:9, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, represent two principles, the principle of life and the principle of right and wrong. Never forget that God, after he created man, immediately put him not only in the Garden of Eden, but in fact put them in front of two trees, indicating a choice must be made. A choice must be made. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, in our whole life, it's about making the choice, whether it is for our entire existence, or on a daily basis, I would even say on a moment by moment basis, we're still faced with these two trees. Every decision, every thought, every intention is about one or the other tree. So we have to make sure we make the right choice. God has given to us a free will to make the choice. He does not twist our arms. He does not force us. He wants us to make that choice. And let us make the life choice. That is to choose Him as the tree of life, to choose the way of enjoying Christ as our tree of life in our Christian life and in our church life. The third statement, the Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and eating the Lord Jesus as the tree of life for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is the building up of the New Jerusalem as a goal of God's eternal economy. This is actually the theme or the subject of tonight's message. And finally, as a production, reproduction of Christ as the tree of life. This word is very important. Reproduction. And we will see in the latter messages. We, the believers in Christ and children of God, not only have eternal life and may experience eternal life, but we also can minister this life to other members of the body of Christ. You may say this last few meetings would really unpack, if you will, this particular important key statement here. I like to say this about the tree of life. It just occurred to me as I was studying and reflecting on this matter, on the burden this weekend. I'd like to say that there are at least three areas for us to remember. Number one, the principle. What is the principle of that tree of life? Number two, the significance. What is the significance of the tree of life? And finally, the goal or the purpose of eating that tree. So in each one of these, I have just two words. As far as the principle is concerned, the important thing is two matters. Number one, the source. And number two, dependence. You recall in message one, the principle of eating the tree of life is simply one of dependence. So when we talk about the tree of life or enjoying Christ as the tree of life, don't forget we're talking about what our source is, the source of our living. And the second thing is, and never forget this, that we are taking the way of dependence rather than independence, which will quickly lead to actually a kind of autonomous living or even worse, a kind of rebellious living. Oh, brothers and sisters, our source is just God. Right? In Christ as the embodiment of the triune God. He is our unique source. When we say we eat the tree, that means we are declaring to the whole universe that none other than God is our source. None other. That's why God is full of wrath and full of jealousy. And when the people of Israel would leave him to go after other things, hewing out their own cisterns and finding for themselves sources other than God. To God, this is not merely a wrong step. To God, this is evil and this is wickedness. Very, very strong words. That we would take anything or anyone or any matter as our source rather than God Himself. And to really live a life that is moment by moment dependent on Him, trusting in Him, relying on Him even in the smallest thing. You would think a person, a Christian, who has grown or has a measure of maturity, he is quite okay. He can handle it. He can do it. He is an overcomer. I tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, what is a real overcomer? It's not someone that who is just strong and able and powerful, so he overcomes. Tonight, I like to say, the overcomer is simply one who cannot do anything. That he needs to depend on God on everything, including the smallest thing. Almost every step he takes, he has to trust in the Lord. You may say, oh, that's a sign of weakness. No, that dependency is a sign that this person is eating this tree and subsist on this tree and cannot do anything without eating this tree. The second thing on the significance of the tree of life, and I also have two things. Number one is enjoyment. I know this is a common word, enjoyment. And number two, supply. Supply. These are the two things when we say we eat the tree of life. The first thing is enjoyment. You know, when it's quite interesting, after God placed man in the garden and he had these trees there, he said they are pleasing to the eye. Pleasing to the eye. And of course, there's the tree of life that they should eat. And by eating that tree, they would be supplied, right? They would be supplied, just like we need to eat food every day for us to live and just exist. But the first thing is enjoyment. Enjoyment. Then the supply. You know, that's why we do everything to make the food tasty, right? I'm not a vegan, hardly a vegetarian. In fact, sometimes I feel that if I have to eat vegan and so forth, I'll have a hard time because most of those food are not so tasty. So it's very important that the food tastes good. You know, even the word says, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. He makes himself tasty first. He makes himself tasteful. You know what I mean? God is not ugly, okay? God is beautiful. Jesus is lovely. And that loveliness is what drawn us. That loveliness is what captivated us. And so because of that, I tell you, to enjoy the Lord. I love this term, to enjoy the Lord. So when you eat the Lord, you eat His Word. What happens? We're filled with joy. Our hearts are filled with joy when we eat Him. Am I right? So, dear brothers and sisters, it's a pleasure. You know, sometimes we say, you have to pray read. It's like, okay, I hate it, but I have to pray read. It's like eating broccoli, you know? It's good for me, but it tastes terrible. No, you got it wrong, okay? Start all over again, okay? This is not broccoli, this is a tasty Jesus. You have to find His loveliness somewhere, sometime. You find that God is good. He's such a one. And when you find him like this, then you will eat him and taste him. And the more you taste him this way, the more you will enjoy his beauty, his fairness, his loveliness. This is what Jesus is to us. And then as we taste him and enjoy him, what happens? We're supplied. We're supplied by the life, the tree of life, by that divine life, right? Day by day. He who eats me, even he shall live because of me. That is a definition of supply. Every moment, brothers and sisters, we need the Lord. In everything, we just need to eat the Lord. You know why we call on the Lord? That means before you do anything, you just eat him first, okay? You just get his supply first, all right? Then you make a decision. Then you go about and do something, and don't forget that. And, of course, this supply is absolutely tremendous. You know, in the earlier this year, we have a conference, Chinese-speaking conference on grace. My, after that conference, I just say, what is this? The multiplied grace, the all-sufficient grace, the abounding grace, grace upon grace. I mean, this is the supply that we're getting. This is what we need to live our life. And finally, on the matter of the goal, I would say it is a matter of what? It is a matter of living, our living. And it's also a matter of our constitution. The living is simply our expression, our expression. When we eat this tree, we will definitely be constituted by this tree because we are what we eat. The more we eat Christ, the more we're constituted with Christ, with the very element and essence of this triune God. So we will be a new being with a new constitution. And this is the process of the organic salvation. And also the result is what? Is that we would have another kind of living, the God-man living. We will have another kind of expression, and that is the glory of God. Like in the New Jerusalem, it is a city full of God's glory. That means full of God's expression. How did that happen? Because there are some people, God's chosen, who have eaten so much of Christ, so much of God, they become reconstituted with God, and they themselves are filled with God's glory, and so they become the very expression, the very reproduction, the very enlargement of this process and consummated triune God. Now, just with this little introduction, we should be impressed how significant this matter of eating the tree of life is. And do not forget, the title of this conference is not just enjoying the tree of life. No, it's taking the way of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. In the recovery, in our Christian life and church life, we need a way to go on. We all need a way to go forward. Here, the burden is, we must remember this is the unique way we take, the way of life, the way of enjoying Christ as the tree of life. Don't leave this way. Brothers and sisters, I have seen my share of saints who left this way. Some even were themselves saw the vision of the tree of life. They gave messages and conferences on the tree of life, and at a certain point, they left that tree and leapt or jumped onto the other tree, and that is the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. It is unbelievable. And don't think that you cannot slip. Don't think that you are safe. Dear brothers and sisters, we need, this is why Brother Lee says, he said what? He said, because I suffer a great loss from not taking this way, taking the wrong way, he said, I don't want others to repeat the same mistake. I hope that others can take the way of enjoying God. Now you know enjoying God is not something so shallow. Something, you know, eat the tree, we just sing a song and get a little excited. No, I tell you, this matter is deep. This matter is inclusive. He said, I implore the saints to no longer take the wrong way. The wrong way is simply the dead way, the way of death, the way of knowledge and principle. We must take the right way. The right way is simply the life way. We should consider our former way of pursuit. You can pursue Christ, pursue spiritual things, but in the wrong way. We must have a drastic change in concept. What our concept is dictate how we do, how we conduct ourselves, how we carry on. A drastic change of concept. I hope even this weekend, our concept may be adjusted yet another time. We would be calibrated yet another time to have this concept, the concept of taking this way of life. We need to have a controlling vision. You know, the other night I mentioned to the brothers when I read this, of course I was deeply impacted again when Brother Lee said such things that it was at 40 years old that he saw this. 40 years old. And he was born 1905. This is about 1945. 40 years old. And he said, this is what he said. Even our way, his way of his prayers, his, the way he spent his time and energy, the way he read the Bible and spiritual books, without value, no value. And he realized that even the way he did the Lord's work, the way he had his spiritual pursuit, were all wrong. What's wrong? The wrong is, it's not with his heart, with his burden. What's wrong is with the way that he was taking. The way that he was taking. It was the wrong way. So he does not want us to repeat or suffer from the same mistake. I hope, brothers and sisters, we would be touched by this. Now, you know, when Brother Lee was 40 years old, being who he was, he had accomplished a lot already in the Lord's work, in the recovery. He brought in even a great revival there in his hometown in northern China. It's not like he didn't do much. He did much, a lot. But when he was sick for 2.5 years in bed with tuberculosis, he had this revelation, and he had this turn, and he had this conviction to such a degree that all the things he did, so much of it was of no value. Of no value. This should speak to us. It speaks to me very, very much, dear saints. We have to evaluate our life, our work, and so many things against this principle, this matter of eating the tree of life or the way of life. Even us co-workers, we need an evaluation from time to time. This is a serious matter. Now, I must come to the message tonight. Loving the Lord with the first love, enjoying the Lord as the tree of life, and being the golden lampstand as the testimony of Jesus for the building up of the new Jerusalem as the goal of God's eternal economy. So there are four things here, right? Number one, loving the Lord. Number two, enjoying the Lord. Number three, being the golden lampstand. And number four, being built up as the new Jerusalem. All this is to accomplish the goal of God's eternal economy. All right. Let us come to the outline. One, in Revelation 2:7, the tree of life signifies the crucified, implied in a tree as a piece of wood. All right. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says the Lord bore our sins onto the tree. That tree is a particular word. And in it implies this piece of wood that made up the cross on which the Lord hanged signifies the crucified Christ. But not only so, this tree of life also signifies the resurrected Christ. It is implied in the life of God, the Lord. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. So resurrection is a person. Life is a person, the person of Christ. So this tree of life signifies, on the one hand, the crucified Christ, and number two, the resurrected Christ. Isn't this wonderful? Go and find a book that tells you this, all right, and show it to me. The tree of life is what? The crucified and resurrected Christ. I mean, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. I mean, what a statement. What a statement. What a pregnant statement. What a deep statement that is. Who today is in the church, the consummation of which will be the new Jerusalem, in which the crucified and resurrected Christ will be the tree of life for the nourishment and enjoyment of all God's redeemed people for eternity. There you have the story. Of course, it's in Exodus chapter 15, where 3 days into the journey into the wilderness, they were without water, they were thirsty, and they murmur and they cry, the Israelites, they cry out to Jehovah, and they say, and Jehovah showed him, that is Moses, a tree. He showed him a tree. They were in Marah. You know, Marah means bitterness. So there's water there. There's water there in Marah. But that water is undrinkable. They are bitter. So Jehovah showed Moses a tree. Isn't that strange? Isn't that interesting? A tree. And Moses cast that tree into the waters, and immediately the waters became sweet, and they were able to drink. Of course, there's a lot of meaning there in that type. But the point is, Jehovah gave Moses this tree, and this tree eventually is the very crucified and resurrected Christ, which, of course, we know if we put him in our bitter condition. We all have some bitter condition. That tree, that crucified and resurrected Christ will make those waters, those undrinkable water of bitterness, sweet to us. Sweet to us. I don't know tonight if there's some among us who are in some bitter situation, bitter environment. What you need is a tree. This tree with the crucified Christ, including his cross, right, and his resurrection. We add him to our environment, and we shall be healed, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah, our healer. This tree, by the way, is a healing tree. Two, the churches in Asia, including the church in Ephesus, had turned away from the apostle Paul's betrothing ministry. Thus, we see that approximately 26 years later, when the apostle John wrote the epistle to the church in Ephesus, they had left their first love and lost the genuine enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life. So we're here talking about the church in Ephesus. You know, actually, there are several epistles to the Ephesians in the New Testament. The first one is the Ephesians, book of Ephesians, right? But indirectly, you can say those epistles that Paul wrote to his young co-worker Timothy were indirectly written to Ephesus because he was there taking the lead in that very, very strategic church in Asia. Actually, that may have been the top and the most important church. That would, you can consider that was a second writing of an epistle. And the third one was the one in the book of Revelation, where John received and was written to that church in Ephesus. It's an important church in the New Testament. But at the end, in the end, towards the time when Paul was about to be martyred, the situation was not good at all. It says, all have turned away from me. Now, firstly, when he said, all have turned away from me, he didn't literally mean every single person turned away. Paul didn't mean that. And number two, he didn't mean that they turned away from him as a person physically. What he meant was many in Asia, including in Ephesus, turned away from his ministry, from Paul's ministry. And that is crucial. That is crucial. To turn away from the apostle's ministry, because his ministry is particular. Paul's ministry was a betrothing ministry. He said in 2 Corinthians, we know, that, you know, this is speaking to the Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a jealousy of God, for I betroth you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear that somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your thoughts would be corrupted from the simplicity and purity toward Christ. So here, the apostle was sharing God's jealousy over the believers, the saints. He was the one. He didn't just preach the gospel. He got them saved. He imparted some truth into them, and so on. No. What he was doing was betrothing them. He was betrothing them. He was kind of like the middleman, betrothing these sinners, these ones that are saved through his ministry to what? To Christ. But not just to Christ, but to one husband. To a husband. I don't know. I think there's some full-time, the trainees in front of me, right? Okay, you're in the training. You're learning how to preach the gospel, how to bring people into salvation and feed them and help them to grow and even to come into the church life. That is absolutely correct. But tonight I'd like you to adopt a different concept. That you know what you are here trained to do. You are here trained to betroth people. That's what you're doing. You are betrothing them to a husband of theirs. And that husband happened to be yours as well. He's a husband to all of us who are part of the church. When you think this way, the feeling is entirely different. You're not just engaged in some work. You're not just engaged in some kind of labor, however noble and faithful they may be. You are what? You are betrothing. You are preparing someone for a wedding, right? You're preparing someone for marriage. You are bringing someone to a future spouse, to a husband in this case, and to Christ. And then he said, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, I remember in Colossians, am I right? That I may present every man full grown in Christ. You see, the thought here is the same. Paul's burden, Paul's commission, Paul's concept is not just to save souls. His concept is to present one day this person who would be ready for marriage as a virgin to Christ. One day, I hope we would all be part of that bride, that collective virgin, to marry Christ, to be his bride. And Paul's work is, Paul's ministry is this kind of service, this kind of a work. I hope in the recovery we will have this kind of concept. How about that, trainees? You're going to the campus, right? You don't tell people this because they think you're weird, but you have it in your mind. I'm here to betroth these young people, one by one, to their husband, their one husband, to present them as a virgin to Christ. Okay, so, but of course, 26 years later, Ephesus has gone down. Ephesus has degraded. And what happened here? They left their first love and they lost the genuine enjoyment of Christ as the tree of life. So let's look at this. A, the genuine ministry of the New Testament always stirs us up to love the Lord Jesus with the first love. So this is a test. Here's a test of what is a genuine ministry or New Testament ministry. That ministry always stirs us up to love the Lord with the best love or the first love. And strengthening us, that ministry always strengthens us in the simplicity of eating, enjoying Christ as the tree of life for our life supply. The genuine ministry of the New Testament is not here to impart just more knowledge to you. We do need the proper subjective knowledge of Christ. But no, the genuine ministry always stirs you up to love the Lord more. To love the Lord in a deeper way. In fact, to love the Lord with always the best, the highest, the first love. And number two, a genuine ministry would always what? Strengthen us in the simplicity. I like this word. You know what happened? What Satan did? What Satan did was, as a serpent, as he deceived Eve by his craftiness, he would corrupt the believers' thoughts from what? From the simplicity and purity toward Christ. They were not simple anymore. They were not single-minded anymore. They were polluted. They were mixed. They still love the Lord, but the Lord is no longer the only love. They still may love the Lord, but the Lord is no longer the first and the best. Their love got compromised. They lost the simplicity and the purity. Oh, I tell you, these are two great attributes that we should have: simplicity and purity. Simplicity and purity in eating and enjoying Christ as the tree of life for our life supply. I feel tonight, as we're speaking on these matters, the Lord does have a message for us. That in these days, in this age, so many of you younger ones are pursuing a career, you're getting married, you're having family, you're having children. All of these are legitimate and proper. But I fear, as Paul said, I fear that the enemy could come in even through these legitimate, proper human things to what? In his craftiness, to spoil, to corrupt, to deceive us so that we would lose that kind of purity, that kind of simplicity. And when we lose that, our appetite will be firstly affected. Our eating is the first thing to suffer when purity is compromised, when simplicity is compromised. Oh, brothers and sisters, tonight, shall we tell the Lord, Lord, we love you simply. Amen. Simply love him every day. I love you singly. And I love you the best. Now, B says, to love the Lord with the first love is to give him the preeminence, the first place in all things, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. We're not here talking about eating the tree here. We're talking about loving the Lord Jesus first. But you have to realize, without this condition of love, we cannot be the proper eaters of Christ. We cannot. When you have a problem with your appetite, if you have a problem with your digestion, and I'm talking about spiritually, check your condition. Check your condition. What condition? Your condition of love. Where your heart is. Where is your heart right now? Is your love towards the Lord now mixed, alloyed, or is your love towards the Lord today is still pure and single with nothing else? No wonder in the Old Testament, God does not just say, love me. He say, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. That is single. That is uncompromised. When you and I, brothers and sisters, love the Lord like this, our eating is okay. And our digestion will be okay. Our assimilation of what we eat would be okay. The first problem is the love problem. So to love the Lord with the first love is simply to give him the preeminence, the first place in all things. How often we didn't do this. How often we didn't do this. We say, Lord, I love you, but we did not give him the first place in this or in that. Or maybe in this, but Lord, not that. You know what I mean. But until the Lord gets that, until the Lord removes that substitute of his, until the Lord can get rid of that broken cistern, we still have not given him the very first place. So we need to be constrained by His love to regard and take Him as everything in our life. These can be just words, or this can be our reality. A lot of times, when we are fighting with the Lord, you know what I mean. We all fight with the Lord a little bit here and there, some more, some less. We refuse to be subdued. We have our mind. We have our plans. We have our future. We have our decisions. The Lord simply does not have the first place or preeminence in our lives. And we really are not taking Him as everything, really. So at that time, we need His constraining love. You cannot will this. You cannot just grit your teeth and what? Give the Lord the preeminence. That doesn't quite work. You need to be constrained by His love once more. So at this, that kind of time, when your heart may be a bit hardened, when you're a bit, what, debating with the Lord, arguing with Him, unwilling to do His will, at least pray this, Lord, constrain me with Your love. It's not even by our energy that we submit to Christ. It is His love again, working to constrain us to give Him the first place in everything. See, Paul's concluding word in the epistle to the Ephesians is a blessing of grace to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. This is towards the end of the book of Ephesians. This is the first epistle to the Ephesians. And why we have this in this outline? Because Ephesus is the very church who took the lead to leave the first love. So let's come back to the first epistle. And if you read this epistle, that epistle is an epistle of love. Of love. And at the end it says, all those who love our Lord Jesus in incorruptibility receives the blessing of grace. In the book of Ephesians, the phrase in love, which is rich in feeling, is used repeatedly. In every chapter, all six chapters, you would find in love in the book of Ephesians. I don't have the time. You can go find it and read it. In love, in love, in love, everything. From eternity past, from God's will to His good pleasure, to His will, to His counsel, to His plan and purpose. It's all in love. To the outworking of His salvation is in love. To revealing the unsearchable riches of Christ to us. For Christ to make home in our hearts. That we may know the knowledge surpassing love. It happens in the environment, in a condition of love. Everything in God's economy happens in that love. In that love is the realm. Is the realm where God's economy is carried out. That love is the realm that we experience that organic salvation to become full grown. It's in this love that we are built up as the body of Christ, that the body builds itself up together in love. And of course, we are the wife of Christ, right? Our walk today, as befits worth, a worthy walk today, is what? Is a walk also in love. Oh, Lord Jesus, don't you love God? Amen? Don't you love the Lord Jesus? Keep yourself in that love. Keep yourself always in that love. And that's why we say, Lord Jesus, we love you. It's to keep ourselves in that condition of love where many, many things will take place. I like this word. It's rich in feeling. D, the goal of the book of Ephesians is to bring us into love, God's inner substance, that we may enjoy God as love and enjoy His presence in the sweetness of the divine love and thereby love others as Christ did. We did not love Him first. He loved us first. It's always that way. It's always that way. It's not us who would love Him first, who would pursue Him first. It's when He kissed us, right? With the kisses of His mouth. That what? That we are drawn to run after Him. This is the Lord's way of working. This is God's way of working. So the goal of Ephesians is to bring us into this love, this inner substance of God, to enjoy His presence and the sweetness of His divine love. And through this, or by this, we can what? Love others as Christ did. E, the church in Ephesus failed in the matter of loving the Lord. My. How about this as a warning? This church, this great church, this important church, this is a church that the apostles spent 3 years. Paul did not spend 3 years in those places. This church, this important church, and he placed his main young co-worker there to serve. This church failed. And failed in what? In the matter of loving the Lord. Such a failure became the main reason for the failure of the church throughout the ages. You know, after this first step of departing or leaving the first love. Remember, they were still, the Lord acknowledged it, by the way, they labor much. They test who are the true apostles. They had their good works. And the Lord acknowledged. The Lord didn't say, He didn't just put it aside. You have all these things. But one thing, what is critical, I have against you. And that is, you have left your first love. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Even work can distract us from loving the Lord. The work for the Lord can cheat us, can draw us away from the love of the Lord. It is possible. Nothing should come in the way between the Lord and us as far as this mutual love is concerned. This afternoon I was reading again in John. If anyone would love me, right? He would keep my word. You know, John 14. And then I read this event. And I also will love him. And my Father will also love him. And I was just sitting there just musing just on that. Not on if anyone loved me, but on I will also love him. And my Father will also love him. Think about this for a moment, saints, even right now. Is there anything more important in your life in this universe than to be loved by Him? What more do you want? What else do you want in life? But anyone who would love Him will be loved by Him. And we will be loved by the Father. Oh, to be loved by the Lord if we love Him. It's in this mutual love, actually, brothers and sisters, that we enter into the enjoyment of Him as the tree of life. There are four main points in the Lord's epistle to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:1-7. These four main points are four words that begin with the letter L. I love this. Love, life, light, and lampstand. I think you got that, all right? Number one, we must give the Lord Jesus the preeminence in every way and in everything to recover the first love. Then we will enjoy him as the tree of life, and this life will become the light of life. Do you see the sequence? First is love. Then comes life. And it is followed with light. This describes our Christian experience. This describes what happens when we're in fellowship with the Lord. First, it's love. We have covered a lot of that already. To love the Lord first and best. Then as we love him, spontaneously, definitely, you will experience him as life. You will. Automatically. So it says, when we love him and keep his word, he said, my Father and I will come and make an abode with him. That's life. That's life. When we love the Lord so much, so singly, and so uniquely, we're on the way of life. The way of life is actually the way of love. The more you love the Lord, the more your life you experience of Christ. The more he is life to you. And this life that we enjoy and experience would become a kind of light, a kind of shining out of God. But this is not just any light, this is the light of life. Eventually, even we will become that light. We will become that light as we enjoy his life. Now, let me see here. Yeah. Two, then we will be shining as the golden lampstand, as the testimony of Jesus. Otherwise, the lampstand will be removed from us. When we are filled with his life, and when that life emanates out of us or through us, that becomes the light of life. Of course, first of all, we enjoy him as the light, because when we are in life, also automatically we will experience the shining, the light from the Lord, the light that is God himself. We would be those who are walking in that light. And of course, eventually, he says, we will become shining as the golden lampstands, as the testimony of Jesus. Otherwise, the lampstand will be removed from us. That's what it says in Revelation. The church is still there. The church of Ephesus is still there. But the lampstand is gone. The lampstand is gone. The shining is gone. Or you may say, the testimony is gone. We could be outwardly the local church on the ground of oneness. All of this. And I'm not saying these are wrong. We need to keep the truth. We need to keep our position for the sake of what? Of keeping the genuine oneness. But we could outwardly be standing on this so-called right ground, but inwardly we are without a lampstand. We are not a lampstand. There's no testimony of Jesus there. You may say the lampstand was removed, maybe a little bit, maybe for a while. May this not happen to any of the local churches. The golden lampstand symbolizes the triune God. The Father as the substance is embodied in the Son. The Son as the embodiment is expressed through the Spirit. The Spirit is fully realized and expressed as the churches, and the churches are the testimony of Jesus. So the churches, as the testimony of Jesus, are simply what? The reproduction of Christ, who is the embodiment of the triune God, and the reprint of the Spirit, right? Which is the ultimate consummation of the process and consummated triune God. In the divine thought, the golden lampstand is actually a living and growing tree with calyxes and almond blossoms. Thus, the lampstand portrays the triune God embodied in Christ as a living golden tree of resurrection, growing, branching, budding, and blossoming in us, with us, by us, and out of us as the fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit, which is good in nature, righteous in procedure, and real in expression, that God may be expressed as reality in our daily walk. I need to take a breath after I read that long sentence. I think you get the point. Based on that picture of the lampstand in Exodus 15, you can see that that lampstand is not just a golden lampstand. It is. But based on its design, its construction, it's actually an almond tree. It's something living and alive. It is something that is always what? Growing, blossoming, budding, branching out, and bearing fruit. And the fruit would be that shining light. And all of this is good, righteous, and real, all for what? For God to be expressed in our daily walk. So dear saints, if you are in a local church and you're burdened for that local church to be a genuine, shining, golden lampstand, we have to realize we have to be part of this tree, right? This tree which is Christ, but this tree is also us, the church. Here as what? As that expression, a full expression of the triune God in our nature, in our form, and in our expression of Him. How is that seen? How is that realized in our daily walk? In our daily walk. We do have to pay attention to our daily living, brothers and sisters. As the reality is in Jesus. To live as Jesus did. To live Christ. And this is by loving and all by eating. Okay, G, eating the tree of life, that is enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Christ as the tree of life is good for food, so that we may eat Him for our enjoyment and be constituted with Him for God's expression. 1, the content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires us to love Him with the first love. Some churches are devoid of content or devoid of the proper content. Why? Because there's a shortage, there's a lack in the saints' enjoyment of Christ. Number one, in our daily life. In our daily life, are we enjoying Christ? And number two, right? In our church life, in our, are we enjoying Christ as well? The more we experience this Christ and enjoy Him, the richer that church will be in content. You go to this church or you go to the meetings, you contact the saints. You can sense it. You can sense it. There's content. Sometimes even without much speaking, you just sense. You watch the saints. You interact with the saints. You spend time with the brothers and sisters. They all have content. They eat Christ and they live Christ. And then you go to the meetings. In the meetings, there's content. It's not empty. It's not silent. There's content in the meeting. And that content is not just simply some knowledge that you present or some points that you present. When you speak, you will sense content is there. Content is there because this speaker or this one who is prophesying what have enjoyed the Lord. Have enjoyed the Lord. Today, I think Brother Lee one time said, he said, one of the biggest problem in the church life is emptiness. He considered that a serious problem. In fact, he said this. Listen to this. He said, emptiness in the church life can lead to division. You have to think about that a little bit. Emptiness can lead to division. When there's emptiness, devoid of the content of Christ, that means probably people's opinion had arose and replaced Christ. But when the people, the saints, are full of Christ, filled with Christ, enjoying Christ, loving the Lord, of course, there's no emptiness there, and there's no room for division. Again, this enjoyment of Christ requires us to love Him with the first love. Two, if we leave our first love toward the Lord, we will miss the enjoyment of Christ and lose the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, the lampstand will be removed from us. The first thing to go is love, the best love. And the second thing to go is our enjoyment of Christ as life. And the third thing to go is the what? The absence of any expression of Christ in our daily walk, both personally and corporately. And that spells the removal of the lampstand. These three things, loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord, go together. Three, and there are a lot of quotes here, so we can go through this a little bit more quickly. The Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus with the first love, the best love, and of eating the Lord Jesus as the tree of life for the building up of the organic body of Christ, which is the building up of the New Jerusalem as the goal of God's eternal economy. A, to enjoy Christ as the tree of life, we must tell Him all the time, Lord Jesus, I love You. Of course, let us say this to the Lord a couple of times. Now, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. And we need to say this all the time. I remember when I first came to the church, I've never say this loudly, you know, Lord Jesus, I love you. I just never done it. I love the Lord, but I never declare this because I still felt a little funny for a guy to say to a guy, I love you, you know, it's a little awkward. Then, of course, the time came, I was fully persuaded is none of that. Actually, I don't love the Lord with my love. It is His love imparted into me through faith that caused me to love Him back. It's a different kind of love. It's a divine love. It's a reflection of His love in me towards Him. So from that time on, I joined the chorus with the saints, Lord Jesus, I love you. No awkwardness. I love the Lord Jesus. If you have a burning love toward the Lord Jesus, give Him the first place in all things. We will enjoy all that He is. Some of us remember that conference called the Crazy Lovers of Jesus, right? Brother Lee really, really promoted even this expression, this proclamation, this continual speaking to the Lord, telling him, Lord Jesus, I love you. It's one thing to feel it. It's another thing to say it. Am I right? Let's say it more. Lord Jesus, I love you. You're not in any mood. You're not any emotional feeling. But you just tell the Lord. You just tell the Lord you love Him. B, to believe in the Lord is to receive Him as life. And to love the Lord is to enjoy Him as life. To enjoy the very person whom we have received. Faith is given to us by God so that by it we may receive Christ as our life. Love issues out of such a wonderful faith and it enables us to live out all the riches of the triune God in Christ as our life. Belief is to receive, but it takes love to enjoy. And the way is the way of faith. See, the very life that we receive when we believe in the Lord Jesus is a person. And the only way to apply and enjoy this person is by loving Him with the first love. Since the Lord Jesus, as our life, is a person, we need a new contact with Him to enjoy His presence at this very moment and day by day. It surely helps for us to remind ourselves that this one who is life within us is a real person. Is a real person. So that means this person can love and this person needs love. And we realize this indwelling Christ who is life within us is such a dear person, such a dear person. All the time, the relationship we build up with Him, in our fellowship with Him, in our times and seasons in His presence, it is what? It is to love this person. It is to enjoy this person. If we say we need to turn to the Spirit, we need to contact the Lord. That's true. That's true. But I tell you, without the ingredient of love, sometimes even that can be a dry exercise. The more you love Him, I tell you, the more that relationship or that contact is full of feeling, full of enjoyment, full of happiness. Sorry, the trainees, I give him a hard time, right? So sometimes, early days, I see some of them having morning revival. This back in the day, we were in Ball Road, okay? So we have some rocks there, you know, some things in the garden. So someone will be sitting there having morning revival. Of course, I didn't want to bother them, but I couldn't help. I walked by and took a little peek at them. I said, I don't know what kind of morning revival you're having, but it doesn't look, your face betrays, you know, the situation. I don't see any love there. I don't see any smile there. I don't see any enjoyment there. In fact, sometimes I almost see some pain there. Dear ones, I tell you, it is in the environment of love that we enjoy Christ as this tree of life, and that we enjoy His presence, and we can do this every moment and every day. D, this is a lovely, lovely quote. Give yourself, I think my wife or someone put it on our refrigerator, not now, you know, another refrigerator, just hanging there. Give yourself to love the Lord. No other way is so prevailing, and no other way is so safe, so rich, and so full of enjoyment. Just love Him. Do not care for anything else. Now, this sounds so incredibly simple, huh? So basic. But take this. Put it on your refrigerator. Remind yourself there's no better way than the way of loving the Lord. Just love Him. Just love Him. When we love Him, He will manifest Himself to us, and He and the Father will come to us and make it their abode with us. I refer to that already. Thus, we need to pray prayers such as, Lord, show me your love and constrain me with your love that I may love you and live to you. Lord, keep me loving you all the time. We must continually tell the Lord, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, keep me in your love. Attract me with yourself. Keep me all the time in your loving and present presence. Shall we just do that? You think the Lord gets tired? He said, this is your 1,000th time of saying, I love you, Lord Jesus. Just good enough. I know. You think the Lord would say that? You know, the Lord asked Peter 3 times. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. You know, Brother Dennis, know I recently wrote a hymn, right, Dennis? Is Dennis here? Oh, Dennis is there, yeah. I wrote a hymn because I have a burden to write a hymn. And this hymn is on 7 pivotal experiences of Peter with the Lord Jesus. And I give this hymn a title. This turned out to be the first line in every of the 7 stanzas. It's just simply this word. Do you love me more than these? That's the name of the hymn. Do you love me more than these? The Lord, when He came back to a backslidden, right? Peter, who took the lead with the disciples to go fishing and all of this, came back to Peter again. Not with this question, or not with that question, not with rebuke, not with this. Simply coming back to Him to bring Him back to love. Do you love me, Peter? And do you love me more than this? If you do, you go shepherd my sheep. You go feed my lambs. You go feed my sheep. You go minister me to the believers, to the saints. But you The main condition is one. Love me. Love me. The Lord wants assurance that you still love Him. So He is still asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Tonight, shall we tell the Lord? Just tell the Lord, Lord, I do. I do. I do love you. I love you very much. I love you more than this or that. The more we love Him, the more we will have His presence in our fellowship with Him. For us to be in the Lord's recovery in an intrinsic way is for us to love the Lord Jesus. If we do not love Him, we're finished with His recovery. Finished. Lampstand removed. Finished with His recovery. Gee, based upon this, we should sing and pray. This is the two hymns we sang in the beginning of this message, of this tonight. I love the Lord, but with no love of mine, for I have none to give truly. We have no love for the Lord in ourselves. I love Thee, Lord, but all the love is Thine, for by Thy love I live. This is a person who really have the inner experience of the true divine love. Something every heart is loving. If not Jesus, none can rest. Lord, my heart to Thee is given. Take it, for it loves Thee best. I think this is good enough, dear saints. How about have a little prayer? How about have a little prayer of love towards the Lord? Amen. With your neighbors.